You know, the past experiences with God are great to kind of spur us on, but we need a fresh experience with God, right? We need to get a fresh revelation of Jesus by reading the Word and spending time with Him. We need to get a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit by worshiping and praying. And we need to be renewed by expectantly waiting on the Lord and patiently serving Him. And we need to get a better picture of God. He's in charge, and He holds you close to His heart. And then last week we talked about how you need to decide if you really want to change, then stop making excuses and take action. If we want to be renewed, it's going to require us to change. Because if we say we need to be renewed, then we are identifying ourselves with those old dried up wineskins. And we don't want to be old and dried up, right? We want to be fresh and new and be able to stretch as God's Spirit fills us, you know, just like the wineskin would expand. And if we're old and dried up, that's not going to work. We're just going to break. So we need to be made new. We need to be ready to change as God leads us. Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. I believe this will be a familiar passage for most here today. Starting at verse 21, and I'll read through the rest of the chapter. It's a little bit lengthy, but if you're willing, would you please stand? If you think it might be a little long for you, I certainly understand. Starting at 1 Kings 18, 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set it to fire. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set it to fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, He is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the mount, to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The winds rose. A heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. All right, you may be seated. Thanks for hanging in there with me. We're talking about renewal. Some call it revival. You know, scholars have studied great moves of God throughout history, and they've discovered some revival patterns. And I think they fit here, and they fit in our time as well. You know, sometimes they call it an awakening. And awakenings are usually preceded by a time of spiritual depression, apathy, and sin, in which a majority of nominal Christians are hardly different from secular society, and the churches seem to be asleep. The moral leadership of the church has been instilled for some time, and social evils are rampant. And then an individual or a small group of God's people becomes conscious of their sins and their backslidden condition, and they vow to forsake all that is displeasing to God. And Christians recall past outpourings of God's grace and power, and they long to see them again. And then, as some Christians begin to yearn for a manifestation of God's power, a new awareness of the holy and pure character of the Lord is present. And this standard of holiness exposes the degeneracy of the age and stimulates a striving after holiness by God's people. And then finally, the awakening of Christians occurs. Many understand and take part in a higher spiritual life, and whole societies often change for the better. That's a renewal. And church, we need a renewal. We need a revival. And sometimes people say, "Yeah, we get renewed from time to time, but it doesn't last." Well, Billy Sunday said, "They tell me a revival is temporary. Well, so is a bath, but it does you good." So even if a revival doesn't last the rest of our lives, we need a revival. We need a renewal. Here in our text, it starts with a problem. And I think sometimes we have a problem too. If you know the story, there was a drought and a famine in this time. Elijah had prophesied it back in chapter 17, verse 1. He said there's not going to be any rain for the next few years. And then here at the beginning of the chapter, verse 3, it says that the famine was severe. So there was drought and famine. Now, let me give you the backstory. The people here, if you go back a few chapters and just kind of read up to this point, you will see that they rejected wise counsel. There was division amongst them. There was rebellion. And there was compromise. All throughout, just chapter after chapter after chapter, you see how they had walked away from God. The enemy of renewal is compromise, corruption, and competition with the things of God. And so here they were, and they had a problem. There was drought and famine. And at this point, the people were wavering. That's where we started at today. The people were wavering between two opinions. Literally, that means they were limping along. They were, oh boy, my text just changed on me. Here, I'll get it back in a moment. There we go. Let me see where I lost my point. Okay, they were indecisive. They were wavering. There was indecision going on. We talked about this last week. Make a decision. Stop with the excuses and take some action. And Romans 4:20 indicates that wavering is actually a product of unbelief. So the fact that they were wavering really reveals what's even deeper in their heart, that they had stopped believing God. and they didn't really trust God. And so there was a drought and a famine of the Spirit. And when Elijah confronted it, the people said nothing. They were silent. They were confronted with their problem, and yet they said nothing. Now, Psalm 34, verse 17 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Here they were. They had walked away from God. They had been in division and rebellion and compromise. Elijah's pointing it out to them, and they say nothing. That's the point when you're confronted with your sin. That's the point to cry out and say, Lord, save me. And these people were silent. They had a problem. We need to turn to God and cry out to him. They had a real problem. But Elijah had a proposition for him. If Baal is God, follow him. But if the Lord is God, follow him. So which is really the supreme God of all? Who's really in charge? You know, the name Baal actually meant Lord or owner. But Yahweh, which we translate with the capital Lord in the Bible, means the self-existent one. So who's really God? That's the proposition and the question that needs to be answered. You see, they were in violation of the first commandment that's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. They were trying to have God and other gods as well. They were trying to just mix it all together. You can't just add God to your life. You need to give your life fully to him. You really can't mix. There's a story about a woman who was on a ski lift, and she was getting instructions actually to get into the chair. And the instructions were, when the chair touches your backside, you're supposed to sit down, lift your feet off the ground, and you're on the lift. But instead, when her chair came against her, she sat down but was nervous about the height of the lift, and her hesitation caused her to keep her feet firmly planted on the platform. She wanted to see the magnificent view from the top of the lift, but she also wanted to be firmly attached to the ground. With her feet on the platform, the seat began to wind back, and then like a slingshot hurled her off the platform. And we would think that was funny, except she was severely injured from it. You see, indecision can be a dangerous thing. Straddling between two positions can be hazardous to your health. And here we have the Israelites exactly in that place. So Elijah proposes a contest involving an impossible situation. Hey, let's each make a sacrifice, but no fire. And let's see which of our gods will actually light it on fire. What? Yeah, that was the proposition. You see, he was getting serious. He was putting the people on the spot, and he was getting serious about it. And, you know, the truth is, somebody said, God does business with those who mean business. If you want to get serious with God, he'll get serious with you. And so this is an impossible situation. Plus, the odds were against him, 450-1. Remember, the people were straddling the fence. They were wavering in the middle. There's 450 prophets of Baal. One, Elijah. This is an impossible situation. The Gaither Vocal Band sings a song along this line. It says, you might be thinking that I'm sure to lose, but I've got reasons for the sides I'd choose. Well, the Lord is with me, and he's always won, so I'll stay with him until the battle's done. I've got power that you can't see. God is living inside of me. I can fight any enemy, because God and I make a majority. Elijah with God is far greater than 450 prophets of Baal. When you're facing an impossible situation, who are you going to call? Well, Luke 1:37 says nothing is impossible with God. Your situation may seem impossible. But with God, it is not impossible. In fact, Elijah was so confident that he taunted the prophets of Baal, and he actually began to make fun of them. And if you kind of dig a little bit into the original language here, when he says, hey, maybe he's off somewhere else, he's actually suggesting that maybe he's in the restroom. I mean, he's poking fun at them. He's that confident that Baal's not going to do a thing, but my God will come through. And then we see a process outlined. And church, this is the place where we need to pay special attention if we want to have renewal in our lives. Now remember, there's this contest going on, and the prophets of Baal start first, and they don't get a response. So here's some things that don't really work. Remember, they shouted, they danced around, they shouted louder, they slashed themselves, and their blood flowed, and they were frantically prophesying, and nothing happened. I believe that can represent a lot of hype. Just hype things up. That doesn't really bring renewal. Okay? Now, let me say this. You know, excitement, shouting, dancing, there's nothing wrong with those things. The scripture actually talks about those and commands us to do them, but they are not the key. You understand? Do you? Okay. All right. Thought maybe I was talking to myself this morning. Well, I am, but hopefully you're listening in too. Now, notice what Elijah does. He says, come to me. Now, Elijah was the prophet of God, which means he spoke on God's behalf. So I believe Elijah represents the word of God. And we've been talking a lot about this lately. Get back into the word. If you want a renewal, get back into the word. This seems like I'm beating a dead horse, but I know people. Been doing this a long time. You know you're supposed to read the word, but you don't always read the word. If you're brave enough to admit that's true, say amen. Okay, good. See, knowing, as G.I. Joe says, knowing is half the battle. So if you just admit that you got this problem, you're on the right track. Okay, get back into the word. Ephesians 5:26 speaks of washing with the word. Colossians 3:16 says we are to let the word dwell richly within us. Richly. That's not just a little dose. That's a lot. And I've said recently that I've been reading my Bible lately with this in mind. I just want to be washed in the word. So as I've been reading in my morning devotions, you know, my pattern over many years has been to take notes and make some study points and things like that. But the past few weeks, I've just been reading the word and just asking God, wash me in your word. And I'm not even taking study notes. Just wash me in your word, God. However, I want you to understand and not get the wrong idea. We actually should be responding to the word, too. Okay, just because I'm not taking notes doesn't mean it's not doing anything. I'm not taking notes because I just want to soak. But when I see a command, I still need to obey it. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. So wash in the word, do what it says. And then Elijah repaired the altar. Now, the altar represents a variety of things throughout Scripture. There's a number of Scriptures that talk about the altar. Things like gathering together with other believers, giving, praising, praying, and remembering what God has done in the past. Those are all part of the altar experience. And the altar here was in ruins. It was broken down. Apparently, the people had not been worshiping, giving, or praying. Now, just between yourself and God, do you need to repair the altar in your life? Have you been praying? Have you been giving? Have you been praising? Maybe the altar in your life needs a repair. And this past few weeks, we've talked about watching and waiting. We need to come each Sunday expecting God to move powerfully. Focusing on God. Lord, what are you going to do today? I'm here to come into your presence. I'm here for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm looking for you. Okay? You understand the difference? Jesus said, seek and you will find. And we understand that in a spiritual sense. But it's pretty true in just everything in life. You're going to find what you're looking for. If you're looking for trouble, guess what? You'll probably find some trouble. When you come on Sunday morning, if you're looking for mistakes, you're going to find them. Because guess what? We're not perfect. But if you come and you're looking for God, you're going to find God. So let's come on Sundays when we gather together and let's be looking for God. And let's worship him wholeheartedly and welcome his presence. You know, when we worship and we sing, you can either be chilled, thrilled, or filled. It's your choice. Chilled, you can just go through the motions and remain unmoved and cold. I can sing the songs. Burr. Or I can be thrilled, being entertained and focused on myself. Oh, this is my favorite song. Or you can be filled, loving God wholeheartedly, receiving the Spirit, and being renewed. So let's come expectantly, and let's come to be filled. And then Elijah arranged the wood. How do you arrange wood for a good fire? Put it all together, right? You don't throw one log over here and one log over here. Okay. Now you put it all together, right? I believe that this arranging of the wood represents unity and aligning with God's plans. Coming together. In Acts chapter 2, the believers were all together in one place, which is exactly what Jesus had told them to do. So they had aligned themselves with his plans, and they were together in unity. And if you know Acts chapter 2, that's when the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit that has ever touched the face of the earth occurred. Because they had arranged the wood. They aligned with God's purposes. They were in unity, and the power of the Holy Spirit came on them. And then Elijah cut the bull. It says it in there. He cut the bull. That represents removing sin. In our modern language, when we say those words, it means sincerity. Get real. Cut the bull. Get sincere. Get rid of the sin. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. It's not with a fake heart. Just go through the motions. That's not going to get you near to God. But it's when you are sincere that you draw near to God. And the putting stuff to death, Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then it lists off a whole bunch of sins that we're all very familiar with. Those things need to die. Guess what? If he's cutting the bull, that bull's not living anymore. or you know what a bull would do if you try to cut him while he's still alive. Yeah. I talk about having a garage sale. G-R-O-J. Get rid of junk. That's cutting the bull. And then he poured on the water. And the water has a lot of symbolism in the Bible, but in this particular instance, I believe it represents sacrifice. Remember, they were in a severe drought and famine. It had not rained a drop for 3 years. And so water was a very precious commodity at this point. But Elijah poured it on in abundance. Fill those jars up. Pour it on there. Do it again. And do it again. That's a sacrifice. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." We need to make a sacrifice and let our hearts be broken and humble before the Lord. Romans 12:1 says, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. He made this great sacrifice of pouring out this precious commodity, and we sacrifice ourselves by simply giving ourselves to God. "Here I am, Lord." And then it simply says, Elijah stepped forward. I believe that can represent doing something new, like we discussed last week. If you need renewed and nothing is happening, then do something different. John Hagee says, "When you want what you've never had, you have to do what you've never done." Do something different. If you're not experiencing renewal as is, you need to do something different. You can't stay in the past. God is on the move, so we need to be moving with him. And then finally it says, he prayed. Now that one's obvious. I don't have to interpret that one for you at all. He prayed. We need to pray. E.M. Bounds says, "What the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." And I'm using the word men, he's been around a long time, so he's using that in a generic sense for all people, okay? So don't be insulted if you feel I'm being sexist, because I'm not. God wants people to pray. We can have the greatest methods and programs and plans in the world, but if we're not praying and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, it amounts to a hill of beans. Samuel Chadwick says, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Now, Jesus asserted that sometimes our prayers need to be accompanied by fasting. Now, Jacob mentioned that on February 18th, we're having an all-church prayer meeting at 5 p.m. That's just a few weeks away, about 3 weeks. And so I'm asking, would you consider doing some fasting between now and then to add some fuel to the fire of our prayers? There's a lot of ways you can fast. A pure fast would be simply to not eat at all. And some of you may take that on. I have done that from time to time. Fasting can also mean that you just cut certain things out of your diet for a time. In our modern society, you can fast and exercise self-control with things like the TV, Facebook, other forms of entertainment. Just say, "I'm not going to do that for a while. I'm going to give that time to God instead." Fast. Whatever you decide to do, let's fast and push. Pray until something happens. Will some of you do some fasting in the next few weeks and then pray? And I want you to notice what Elijah prayed for here. He didn't pray for the fire to consume the sacrifice. And he didn't pray for the rain to end the drought. You would think that's what he would pray for. "Okay, God, I'm in a contest here. I need the fire." It's not what he prayed. Instead, he prayed in verse 36 that God would be known. Lord, answer me. Help us to know you. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul pleaded for us in Ephesians 1:17? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you can call fire down from heaven. Does anybody know that verse? That's not what he said. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's his prayer. We want the Spirit of God. We want an infilling of the Holy Spirit. We want revelation. We want all of that stuff. But the purpose of it is so we know God better. So Elijah prayed that the people would come to know God, and he prayed that the people would turn back to God. Acts 3:19 parallels this, and it says, "Repent then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." He was calling on God to turn the people back. Church, we need to focus more on God. We need to know him more. We need to turn back to him. That's the prayer. Dr. A.C. Dixon says, "When we depend upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend on money, we get what money can do. When we depend on singing and preaching, we get what they can do. But when we depend on prayer, we will get what God can do." So these are the priorities of our prayer for renewal. That God's fame. We're praying for God's fame and for man's repentance. That's what we're praying for. That God would be known and that people would turn to God. And this all leads to the final product that we see here. When Elijah prayed, fire came from God. Remember, he didn't ask for the fire. He asked the people that we would know God, and he asked that people would turn to God, and then God sent the fire. And God's fire is all-consuming. In other words, he takes over. Hebrews 12:29 says, "Our God is a consuming fire. He doesn't want just any part in the theater of your life. He wants the starring role. He doesn't just want you on Sundays, but every day, all day. He doesn't just want your words, but your actions as well. He wants all of you. God wants to take over." Talked about this before from time to time. You've been in charge of your life for a while, right? Look what a mess you've made of it. Why not let God take over and see what he can do? And it's same for all of us together as a church. We want God to take over. Amen? Have you ever heard the saying, "If that don't light your fire, your wood's too wet"? You ever heard that? Well, today I want you to know that your firewood doesn't ever get too wet. God can light a fire in you no matter how soaking wet you think you are. Remember how much water they poured on that sacrifice? It was dripping down, filled up the trench, and God burned it all up. And then the people fell. They turned to God. They repented in response to Elijah's prayer and God's power. They were restored, and the process of renewal had begun. When God brings renewal and makes visitation, great things happen. Fire fell. People turned to God. In Acts chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit was poured on the believers at that time, and then Peter preached, and 3,000 were added to their number in one day. We would have a serious problem here, wouldn't we? Where are we going to put 3,000 people? There were many wonders and miraculous signs after that. there was times of refreshing. And a little bit later, we see that the people, the believers, were highly regarded by the people in the society. All because God poured His Spirit out on them and renewed them. When God makes visitation and brings renewal, amazing things happen. During the first meetings of the Hebrides revival, it was reported that 75% of the converts were born again before they even arrived at the meeting place. There's a place called Almalonga, which had a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and a large percentage of the people are now believers. Businesses have biblical names. Even their crops have increased in size and quantity. And they rarely need to pray for sick people. That's the power of God. Back in our text, the people turn to God. Great things are starting to happen. And then we see that a small cloud arose, about the size of a man's hand. God was giving a token of His plan for renewal. He helped Elijah and his servant see what was in store for them. He was going to send the rain. Elijah pressed his servant. He says, go back, go back, go back 7 times. Go and look again. Open up your eyes. And the servant came back the 7th time and said, there's a little cloud like a man's hand. And Elijah did not belittle the fact that it was a very small cloud in a great big sky. It was the beginning of a bigger storm cloud. The answer was beginning to take shape. Now, we may shrug off the beginning of God's answers to us. Oh, it's just a little. But the little cloud speaks of hope. When we are waiting on God, we need to have something to look forward to. And sometimes people will say, the situation is just hopeless. Nothing's going to happen. But when you have hope, you can wait for it to happen. And it doesn't just stop with the token cloud. Read the story. It was a heavy rain that built up into a downpour. It had drought for 3 years. And God sends a little cloud, a token. The rain's on the way. And if God says it's on the way, guess what's going to happen? It's going to rain. And it does. It downpours. That's what I'm looking for, the refreshing rain of the Holy Spirit. And it comes to us when we turn back to God. The new wine of His presence that we've been talking about comes when we are renewed. And that's not all. Check out verse 46. Elijah was empowered to run ahead of a chariot all the way to Jezreel. Not only did God send a fire to burn up the sacrifice, not only did God send a heavy rain to end the drought and famine, but He supernaturally empowered Elijah to outrun a chariot. When we are renewed and receive a downpour of the Holy Spirit, we are supernaturally empowered to do God's work. Okay, that was a bigger deal than you just let on. When we're renewed, when God pours His Holy Spirit on us, we are supernaturally empowered to do God's work. It's not in our own strength anymore, but it's in the power of God. We need to be renewed. Church, we need to be renewed. If you've been feeling like an old dried up wineskin, then admit your problem and get down to business with God. Get back into the Word. Gather together and give and praise and pray and make a sacrifice by fasting. Let God have full authority in your life. Welcome the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Invite the presence of God into your daily routine. Church, let's be renewed. We see a pattern here in this story of Elijah. There was a problem, but God came through when they followed the process to renew and come back to God. Church, I believe we need a renewal. Do you need a renewal? I believe our church needs a renewal. I believe America needs a renewal. Starts with us, one at a time. Lord, renew me. And God will begin sending the fire, sending the Holy Spirit, renewing us so that we're able to take in even more of His presence and His power. And God can do it. He can renew us. There can be great days ahead as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we'll be renewed, let's be renewed. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the pattern that you set here for us, Lord, that we can be renewed. These people that Elijah was dealing with, they had walked away. They were in rebellion. They were in division. They had compromised, and yet you renewed them. God, I pray that you would renew us. Lord, renew us. Pour your Spirit on us, God. Help us, Lord, to walk through the process to get back to your word, to get rid of the junk, to sacrifice as we seek you. And Lord, I pray that you would pour your Spirit on us. Bring revival, Lord. Renew us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing this song again. Pour out your Spirit on me. Pour out your Spirit on me. Pour out your Spirit on me. Your Spirit on me. Pour out your Spirit on me. Flow through me. Renew me. I need your power. I need your strength. I need your Spirit, Lord. Your Spirit on me, flow through me, renew me, flow through me, renew me, flow through me, renew me. God, that's our prayer. Pour your Spirit on us, God. Flow through us. Renew us. Bring days of refreshing, Lord. We look forward to the power of your presence here. And we welcome it. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if any of you would like prayer this morning, I welcome you to come to the front. I'll pray with you. Perhaps you will be the small cloud, the token of God's renewal. If you need prayer, come on down.